Good morning. Welcome to Village Baptist. Great seeing everybody this morning. This is a fabulous time of year. This is the first Sunday of Advent. This is going to be a great, great Christmas season. I'm really looking forward to it. This morning, let's go and do the passing of the peace. Let's go ahead and stand up, greet one another, and then I have a bunch of announcements for you. So let's go ahead and talk to one another, say hi to someone you don't know. For announcement, special business meeting today after the service. Christmas offering will support the long-term presence of Cooperative Baptist Fellowship field personnel serving in the United States and around the world. December 15th, carol sing, always a great time. Christmas Eve service this year, December 24th, as every year, at 7 p.m. And our watch night service is December 31st at 8 p.m. We have a special business meeting today after the service, Monday Outreach Commission meeting at 7 p.m., and, of course, Tuesday, Ladies Bible Study at 10 a.m. We have on the back table the Advent devotional and a tree ornament. Please take one. This is going to be going on for the next 7 weeks, so please take one home and follow the devotional. Have I missed any announcements? Are there any others? This is the day the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad.
Thank you. Good morning, Village family. Join with Kathleen and me as we read the responsive reading for this first Sunday of Advent on hope, as we look forward to the second Advent when our hope and faith become sight. In a weary and worn world, how do we begin again? Where do we start? Let's begin with the good news. Let us begin by trusting that we are a blessing, loved by a gracious God. Let us begin with music and singing. Let us begin with warmth and welcome. Let us begin with hope. Yes, let us begin with hope. Today we light the candle of hope to shine a light in a worn and weary world. May this be our foundation. May this be our fresh start. May this be our new beginning. May hope flow from here. Amen.
Let us now raise our concerns to God and to one another in this time of prayer. Let us pray together, friends. God of blessings, once again, we find ourselves standing at the beginning of the month, at the beginning of this Advent season, at the beginning of this new day, bringing our hearts to you. Meet us here, O gracious God. Hear our prayers and offer your words of blessing. Today we bring you prayers of deep gratitude. We give thanks for the people who decorated this church. We give thanks for the people who, like the angel Gabriel, help us see you in our midst. We give thanks for the people who, like Mary, have shown us what it looks like to trust our belovedness. Thank you for the people in our lives who have acted with fierce bravery, trusting their call and your words of blessing. Today we also bring prayers for guidance, God. We lift up granddaughters and fathers and sisters-in-law. We lift up Rebecca. We lift up our bodies. We lift up Mary, Judy, we lift up fathers, and we lift up Joyce. We lift up those of us who have ever been told that we are unworthy or not enough by this demanding society. We pray for those of us who have ever been discouraged from chasing a dream or have been made to feel small. We pray for those of us who know insecurity and dance with self-doubt. We pray for all who hear your words of blessing and want to respond, "How can this be?" Let this day be a new beginning, Creator God. Erase our memories of self-doubt. Erase the "how can this be" questions from our minds. Erase our insecurities and our fears, and in their place fill our hearts with trust. Fill our spirits with conviction. Fill our minds with the knowledge that, just like Mary, we are made in your image. Just like Mary, we are blessed. And just like Mary, we are beloved. And as you do, we will lift our voice together to pray the words your Son Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Children's story. We're very inclusive, so that's zero to, well, if you make it to 100, we'll clap for you if you come up here, so whatever age, any age.
Me too?
Yeah, you're welcome. You're welcome. The more the merrier. All right, so I think we have all been put in our place by this young man. He is looking very, very sharp. Good job. Anyways, how are y'all doing today?
Good.
Good. Have you ever had like a TV show or a movie you were really looking forward to? Yeah? What does that feel like, Haber? Happy? Anybody else? I heard some other yeses over here. Yeah? Excited? The Home Alone 3, okay. All right, well, I know I have felt that way before. When I was about 5 years old, I heard a new movie was coming out, and I was really excited about it. My best friend and I were both going to go see it with our families, and we didn't really know what it was about, but it was science fiction, and it was all about science, and we thought we were really big into science. We had, you know, we collected little cicada shells and put them in our laboratory and did whatever with them. I don't know. We thought we were real scientists, but so this sounded really exciting. We didn't know what it was about, but it was all we needed to know that it was science fiction. And when it finally arrived, the movie, we went to the theater with our parents, and the theater went dark. And we watched words scroll down the screen. Come on, Ruby. Yep, that's right. Turn it on. Okay. That's right. It was Star Wars. And this, even though this is a modern version, this is the, like, Luke Skywalker's lightsaber. Blue. You know, he had a blue one. I had one, too, at one. That's right, right. So I was really excited about this movie, but that was a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, and here I am today, many years later. The sequel started coming out. Of course, that movie was called Star Wars. I remember the poster that you had Luke with his sky, with his lightsaber pointing up, and you had Leia sitting next to him. Sort of the heroine, and little, we didn't really know. We thought, hey, that was going to be the love story, but it wasn't. But I didn't really care. I was quite happy that that wasn't the love story, because I didn't like love stories. But nonetheless, there they were. And the next movie comes out, and The Empire Strikes Back, and the next one, each time we were waiting for it. And once these movies started coming out, there would be three of them. At somewhere along the way, I'm sure the Star Wars buffs, like super buffs, could tell me when. But they realized they needed to give a name to it, because everybody kept calling it the Star Wars movies. So that first movie that came out in the theaters, they called that Star Wars Episode 4, A New Hope. So what does this have to do with anything? Well, it's always good to talk about Star Wars. But beyond that, A New Hope, it made me think about something. Now, we have a candle here that we lit this morning in the Advent wreath. And we did that because we have a new hope. Now, we do this every year, so we're thinking about this every year is the church year starting over. It's like a new year. So we have a new hope, and we're in this season of Advent, and that means we're waiting. We have this new hope, and what is that new hope? Anybody got an idea? Yeah.
That Christmas is coming?
That's Christmas. And the reason why Christmas is exciting, beyond the gifts, I'm honest, I know that gifts are a big deal, is that we're celebrating Jesus coming.
Yeah, that's what I
mean. And it wasn't just Jesus being born, because frankly, when he was a little baby, he was just squirming around. You've all seen babies. They don't do a whole lot other than eat and cry and other things. They just kind of lie there. But we knew what he was going to be. And we also know that every year when we come to Christmas, we remember that Jesus, we know that in one way or another, Jesus will come again. And it may be that Jesus will come again to us every day in our lives. He could be any day. But more importantly, Jesus will always be there. He will always be coming to us when we need him. And that's the big deal of Christmas, is that we have a hope. It really doesn't matter what people here on earth do, powerful people and good people and bad people. All those are small compared to Jesus, and that's what we're talking about. It. At the time when Jesus came, the Jewish people were looking for someone to save them, a Messiah. And they had been conquered by the Persians and the Babylonians, and now they were under the power of Rome. They were looking for a return to their greatness. And they remember the times of Solomon and David. You know, David was a king, but he was also a warrior. They were waiting for this to come back. That was the Messiah. And so, and in Jeremiah, we read this way back before Jesus. They were already expecting it. It says, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." I mean, you can imagine that on the screen at a movie theater coming up, the scrolling like in the Star Wars. That would be like a great pronouncement. So here people are ready for this. They wanted a warrior like David, a leader like Moses, who would literally free them. And that was their new hope. But instead, the Messiah seemed so much less. He was born to a hardworking but poor family in a conquered Palestine. That was the Roman name for Israel. He was a carpenter and he was skilled, but he was not in a high class in that society. He was not a priest or even a government official. He was very lowly. Okay, you hear the story about them walking around and having very little to eat and having to wait, hoping people would give them food. And they were poor. They just didn't have much power in that world. This was not what the Messiah was supposed to look like. He was not a priest, and he certainly was not a warrior. You know, we find out later in the story, instead of fighting, Jesus says, "I'm not going to fight." You know, he doesn't use violence. He accepts his fate because he knows that something bigger is coming, and it doesn't really matter what happens to his body. Instead, though, he delivered so much more. That's the whole point. It doesn't matter how he was here on earth physically. He was much more, and he came as a new hope. He would save us in a much greater sense than any king or conqueror could do. So that's what we look forward to on Advent every year. We look forward to that power of Jesus. Sometimes it's a reminder of that, but the fact is Jesus was just as powerful, he was more powerful than anything you could imagine. He was like a Luke Skywalker or something like that, but in fact much, much greater, because he brought something much greater than physical freedom. He brought freedom for our lives. He brought us freedom from sins, and that was so much more than we could have ever imagined. So let's say a quick prayer. God, we did not know what the Messiah would be, but we hoped, and what we received, your Son Jesus, was more than we could imagine. This Advent season, let us once again await the new hope of Jesus, like a 5-year-old in a movie theater. Amen. All right, I think you got some special music in the children's church for those that are the right age.
I hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving. I feel blessed and honored to bring special music on this Advent, the Sunday of Hope. So be with me on this song. In the prophecies of old, it made you think to wonder as if this could be true. But as she pondered in her heart, she knew this was heaven's child. This was heaven's child. In an earthen stable, wrapped in glory meek and mild, Joseph wept with wonder as Mary sweetly smiled, because they knew this was heaven's child. The angels must have missed him as they sang him to sleep, but they marveled at the promises this baby came to keep. His father must have felt at once great sadness and great joy as he watched his little baby boy. For this was heaven's child. This was heaven's child. In an earthen stable, wrapped in glory meek and mild, Joseph wept with wonder as Mary sweetly smiled, because they knew this was heaven's child. Mary's little baby boy was Joseph's pride and joy. Oh, but did the world know that he was so much more? For he was heaven's child. He was heaven's child. In an earthen stable, wrapped in glory meek and mild, Joseph wept with wonder as Mary sweetly smiled, because they knew this was heaven's child. Because they knew this was heaven's child. Heaven's
chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. You can follow along in your Pew Bible, page 931, I believe. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. May God give his blessing to his holy word.
Would you all pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God. Amen. How many of you have heard of a Rube Goldberg machine? Raise your hand if you have. Yeah, a couple of you. For those of you who haven't, a Rube Goldberg machine is a machine composed of several seemingly unrelated parts that all come together to solve one problem. This type of machine is named after, believe it or not, a man named Rube Goldberg. Rube Goldberg was a newspaper comic, as you can see, mostly known for his depictions of these needlessly complex machines. I'd like to explain one such machine to you today. This illustration here is called How to Cure World's Fair Tired Feet, and it depicts a machine that can give anyone the best foot rub of their life. But what's so special about this machine is that, as you can see, it does it in a very special way. Rube Goldberg envisions this machine starting with a Spanish dancer who dances so hard that plaster falls off from the ceiling above a Australian kangaroo, who inhales the plaster dust, causing him to cough into a miniature Dutch windmill, causing the windmill to wind up a toy maestro, who is then powered to conduct an Italian group opera singers, who, upon finishing their piece, cause an Alaskan seal to applause, causing the string on his flipper to pull a cloth that was covering a mirror, causing the Japanese wrestler in front of that mirror to see how fat he is, upon seeing which he begins to pick up and working out with his dumbbells, which are tied to pulleys that, upon moving, make the velvet gloves give a massage to the happy customer's feet. As you can tell, part of what makes a Rube Goldberg machine a Rube Goldberg machine is the unexpected nature of each part by itself. This surprise only grows when all of these things are put together into one giant machine that accomplishes whatever problem the inventor seeks to solve. Our expectations are turned on our heads when we see such a machine, when we see the way these machines are supposed to work. But the thing about Rube Goldberg machines is that not every machine has to start with a dancing Australian kangaroo or a dancing Spanish dancer. Some of Rube Goldberg's most famous machines started off with something unassuming and quite ordinary, like an alarm clock going off or a door being opened and closed. But this small thing, once we see its role in the larger machine, we see how important something so seemingly small can truly be. All it takes is something seemingly minute to connect to something else, which connects to something else, until finally the smallest of actions leads to something as unbelievable as curing the world's fair tired feet. In today's scripture passage, we stumble upon peasants in the town of Nazareth by the name of Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph in the town they live in are as unassuming can be. So much so that ancient readers of this gospel probably asked the same question Nathanael did in the Gospel of John. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? We know that, yes, lots of good can come out of Nazareth. But at the time, needless to say, this question was asked for good reason. The characters we find today in Nazareth, Mary and Joseph, weren't much to behold. We know nothing about Joseph, and we don't know much about Mary either. We know pretty much what Luke tells us in this story. Mary is a virgin, The word also means young woman or maiden, and is engaged to be married to Joseph. We know that she didn't come from anywhere notable because she and Joseph were peasants. Other than that, we have to make guesses. But I think there are some pretty safe bets that we could make. I'd bet Mary was weary and tired and beat down from a life of being a woman in the Galilean peasantry. I'd bet that she knew how the cards were stacked against her in her world. I'd bet the world saw her as more of a burden than a blessing. I bet she didn't envision herself as being a pivotal figure in God's plan to transform our world. And I bet she didn't envision herself as the favored one, the one the Lord is with, the one beloved by God. We all know what happens in this story, so we like to skip over it to get to the part we're all waiting for, the birth of Jesus, Christmas night. But doing that doesn't recognize how radical this action from God truly is. We often forget how radical it is that God's promises for a new heaven and a new earth continue through one peasant woman from Nazareth. What God does here is nothing short of flipping the world's expectations on its head. God says, this woman right here, the one who sits at the bottom of the totem pole in first century Palestine, the one who is viewed by the world as nothing, the one who is a burden in the eyes of the world, this woman right here will be the God-bearer and will bring forth the one who will be great. This woman will bring forth the Son of the Most High, the one in line for the throne of David. She will be the one who bears the king to the throne. She will be the one who makes all of this possible. When the world says Mary can do nothing of note, God says, you are vital to my plan. When the world says Mary is nothing, God says, you are a blessing, Mary. Like some sort of Rube Goldberg machine, God's start to the plan of a new heaven and a new earth would have struck contemporaries of Mary and Joseph as quite odd. To them, she was just Mary, the peasant. But God chooses to indicate Mary's inherent importance by calling her a new name. This is common throughout Scripture, like Abram being called Abraham to signify the covenant he made with God. And although she doesn't retain this name for the rest of her story, we shouldn't forget what God calls Mary in this moment. Favored one. In calling Mary the favored one, God establishes a covenant between them and cements the human-divine partnership that God so lovingly desires from her. God not only addresses Mary by her birth name, by her given name, but also gives her a brand new name, a new name that holds the fate of the world in its hands, the name Favored One. This name signifies the role that God asks her to assume, the role that will bring about the transformation of the world and her transformation as well. Easy enough, right? Isn't that the story? No, it's not. Because it's soon that we see there's a bump in the road. There's something wrong, as indicated in Mary's question, how can this be? Of course, in Mary's question is more of a practical matter. She's asking, how in the world am I going to conceive a son if I haven't, you know, done the deed? And that makes sense. But we'd be wrong not to read deeper into this question, because I think Mary is questioning much more than the biology of it all. See, in this question, I believe we see Mary's identity crisis, a crisis of identity. For Mary, being called the favored one, being called a blessing, runs counter to everything the world had been telling her all of her life. Being called beloved is the exact opposite of what she had been called her entire life, a burden. But here she is in front of God's messenger, Gabriel, being told that God has called her to be God's partner in producing the salvation of the world. Don't get it twisted. How can this be is ultimately a question of doubt. Mary doubts whether she can actually be favored by God. She doubts whether she can be the one blessed by God and to do God's salvific work. She doubts whether she can be the one beloved by God for being nothing other than who she is in that moment. She doubts. See, what causes Mary to doubt, what keeps her from responding to God's call immediately, is her humanity. Her humanity that has been deeply formed by what she's been told her entire life. To Mary, there's no way to reconcile by what she's been told all her life. And there's a lot of truth in this. What Mary teaches us today is that doubting God's promise that we are blessed, that we are beloved, is a deeply human thing to do. Mary shows us how our humanity can get in the way of accepting and living in to our belovedness. And this may ring true for you today, too. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but you may feel like being God's favored, being God's beloved, is impossible. In this world of productivity and power, you may feel more like a blessing than a burden. In this weary and torn world, you may be trying to feel normal, much less blessed and beloved. What this world has told you your entire life may be causing you to resist the message from God that you are beloved. The status of your world and the status the world assigns you may be causing you to think the same thing as Mary. How can this be? But thank God that our doubt is not the end of today's story. What we see today is God not letting Mary's humanity stop her from accepting her blessedness. God doesn't let Mary think her way out of her favor with God. When Mary's humanity tries to stop her from accepting her blessedness, Gabriel rebuts with a divine affirmation: "Do not be afraid." In this phrase, we are reminded that it is scary to live into our belovedness. It's scary to live into our blessedness from God. It's scary to all of a sudden be told the exact opposite of what you've been told your entire life. That's why Mary doubted, because it's scary. But the phrase, "do not be afraid," is God affirming that we're meant to live into God's love. We're meant to live into God telling us that we are all blessed ones. God's desire to love us supersedes anything that might hinder it. So much so that God's plan for the salvation of the world includes God telling one woman from Galilee that she is blessed, telling one woman from Nazareth that she is beloved, that she is favored. But the good news this morning is that the story doesn't stop there. Instead, our passage today shows us the effects of God telling us that we are blessed, that we are favored in God's eyes. We see what this enables us to do when Mary comes around to responding in a way similar to the prophets of old. "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." This powerful statement of consent is Mary identifying with who God has called her to be. It solidifies the partnership between humanity and God in bringing about the salvation of the world through Jesus Christ. This phrase, "here am I," this phrase is what allows Mary to fully embrace God's calling. This is what fuels Mary to champion her role in what God desires to do in partnership with her. This is what allows Mary to live into who God has called her to be. The blessed one. So like Mary, when we think about God's plans for us and for the world, it's easy to think that all of it's too big for us. It's too big for little old me. It's easy to think that we're not worthy to play a part in God's work in the world. It's easy to think that we're not holy enough, that we're not good enough. It's easy to doubt and to ask the same thing as Mary. How can this be? But the good news this morning is that God did not call Mary to join the ministry. God did not call Mary to be something she is not. No, the good news is that God called Mary blessed. God called Mary favored. And God called Mary exactly what she was from the beginning. A blessing. Like some sort of Rube Goldberg machine, this Palestinian Jewish peasant woman who didn't have any claim to fame may seem small by herself. But what we learn today is that all it took to continue this cosmic story of the world's transformation, all it took for Jesus to take on human flesh, all it took to give us the truths we know today, all it took was Mary being beloved by God. And this morning, as we prepare ourselves to take communion, today we are all told that we are beloved too. We are reminded that God tells each and every one of us that we are a blessing as well, that each of us have found favor in God's eyes too. At communion, we hear God tell each and every one of us, "You are a blessing." But our story, God's story with us alongside God, all of our stories don't stop once we're called blessed, once we're called beloved. Just like Mary, what we're told today is that something greater awaits us when we accept and live into our belovedness. Something greater awaits us when we say, "Here am I, Lord." Something greater awaits us when we say that beautiful phrase that says, "I am your beloved, God, and you are mine." If all it took to continue this amazing story of the world's transformation was one person being beloved by God, who knows what awaits us once we, like Mary, embrace our belovedness too. So today, like Mary, may all of us remember that we are called to a higher purpose. And today, like Mary, may all of us know that God calls each and every one of us beloved too. And today, like Mary, may all of us live into that belovedness. May all of us take steps toward what awaits, the beautiful things that God has in store that start right now when you say, "I am a blessing." So hear the good news today, friends, that you are a blessing. May it be so. Amen. Would you all pray with me? Loving God, we come to this table today longing for a new beginning. In a world that so often feels like it's ending, we crave the hope of a new beginning. We long to heal from the endings and the crash landings of our hurting world, and we wish to start again, rooted in your good news. In response to our need, O God, you have given us a new beginning. We give thanks for the new beginning you provide that begins with a still small voice saying to each and every one of us, "You are a blessing." We give thanks for the favor we have found in your eyes, and we give thanks for the ways your Spirit will lead us to live into our belovedness. With hope and with joy, O God, we give thanks for this sacred meal, the meal that calls each of us by name, the meal that calls each of us beloved. It is in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Here at Village Baptist, we celebrate open communion, which means that this is Christ's table, not ours, and that anyone who seeks to walk in the manner of Christ is welcome to partake. On the night he was handed over, Jesus shared a meal with the ones he called blessed, the ones he called beloved. And during the meal, he took the bread, and having blessed it, he broke it. And then he shared it with his beloveds. And doing so, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And after the meal, he took the cup. And having blessed it, he shared it with those he called blessed. And having shared it, he said, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant. Take, drink, do this in remembrance of me." So we do. We eat and drink the body and the blood of Christ in remembrance of the life and death of Jesus, all of which started with one woman, one small woman from Galilee, being told the same exact thing all of us are being told by God right now, that you are a blessing. Amen. As we prepare to sing our hymn of reflection, let us all reflect on how God is calling us to live into our belovedness today. Now let us rise in body or in spirit together as we sing our final hymn, number 83, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." Let us sing together. Reminder that we have a business meeting in the fellowship hall following our service. But as you go forth, may you know this, that you are a blessing and that nothing can separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh yeah, everyone's a critic, Joe. It's what you gotta learn. Thanks for being here. Yeah, absolutely. Thanks, Will. Hey, Ray. Yes, thank you, Ray. Yeah. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Thank you, Ray. Thank you so much.